Glad everybody is here this evening. I call your attention to God's Word, which is what we're here to study together. I'm going to write a name on the board, and I want you to think for a second. If I write this name on the board, what ideas or thoughts or connotations come to mind? Does that name give you a good feeling? Would you name your child Jezebel? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 says a good name is to be chosen over great riches. It's the name, sometimes it carries a sentiment or a connotation with it. And a person's life and the lifestyle they live and the things they say and do is what puts an imprint on that name. Let's see if this worked tonight. I want you to think with me tonight about a man named Judas. I could have written Judas' name on the board and asked you the same question. But as we go through this study tonight, I want you to think about what would happen if Robert wrote my name on the board. What would happen if Robert wrote my name on the board and all of the world judged me and my name and what it stood for? So we're going to talk tonight about things that apply to ourselves. Sometimes we want to hear a lesson and we think about how it applies to someone else. And I think people are good at that sometimes, but we need to think about a lesson tonight that's got to do with me, and it's got to do with you, and it's got to do with nobody else but the person that you belong to, you, the one that wears your name. If we say Judas, well, what would you think about? I've got a text up there. You could read about the one called Judas. In the very beginning of his ministry, we have to recognize some good things about him. Here's some of the things that the Scripture says about him. I wish I had my pointer. I didn't bring my good stick with me. I'm going to be walking to the straight tonight. He was a disciple of Jesus, a disciple of somebody that follows after somebody. He was a chosen apostle, and if you'll remember in that text, the Lord had a certain number of followers. Those were the disciples. But it was from the disciples that He called 12 to Himself. Now that's interesting because those 12 must have been very special people. We know they were. And He was called by the Lord to be His servant. Please let this be very personal to you tonight as we study together. But the Scripture says this in Acts 1:25. That Judas, by transgression, failed. Now, I'm not going to fall down for you up here, but if I fell down, the implication was there was a point in my life at which I was standing. Judas was not always a bad guy, but he failed in a spiritual sense. He fell from God's grace, Galatians 5, because it was of his sins that he would not let them go. He would not leave his sins, and he turned to the devil. Now, what does that make us think about? The Bible says Judas' eternal destiny was him going to his own place. Have you thought about that? And what if I asked you tonight, what is your place and what is your own place? What is mine? My eternal destiny will be my own place. Do I have any control over that? Do you? Absolutely. That's what the Bible's for. The gospel message has been given that you and I can go to our place and let our place be the heavenly abode. In what sense did he go to his own place? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that if you lay up your treasures on earth, where rust and moth corrupt, thieves will break through and steal. That's not where we need to put our treasures. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven. And those things don't happen in heaven. Where are you, where am I, placing our treasures? And what kind of name do you have? Think about Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. Why did Judas do this? You ever wondered that?
How could somebody that knew the Lord Jesus personally was called out of a larger group in a smaller private group and was even given abilities in the limited commission of Matthew chapter 10, he was given a certain measure of the Spirit. He was able to cast out demons as the other apostles. In Luke chapter 10, I believe it is, the Lord would say of those people that their names were registered in heaven. Here's somebody that was one of God's children in the fullest sense at one point in his life.
But why he did this is what he did. He was tempted. You ever been tempted before?
We're talking about you, and I'm talking about me. This is a personal sermon again. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul would say to examine yourself and test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, we're supposed to look into the perfect law of liberty. We're not supposed to be like somebody that looks in the glass and forgets what kind of man he was. So that's a forgetful here. We're supposed to be somebody that hears the word and does the word. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know, we live in a world that about every other commercial on television is an encouragement to go put your stocks in gold and silver. Because the stock market's going to crash, they say. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 9, please, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith.
What did Judas do? He gave into a temptation. He coveted. He became a thief. He put his hand in the money box. He was the treasurer for the apostles and the Lord. He loved money. He lusted after it. Do you? The Bible talks about Satan entering the heart of Judas.
Now remember, please, Judas was a righteous man at one point in his life. Now everyone here that has obeyed the gospel, and everyone here that is below the age of accountability, if you have obeyed the gospel and you are living faithful to God, what can you expect to be your reward? What do you have the hope of? Heaven. That's the promise of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. What about these innocent children? What can they expect? Eternal life. If they were to die in that state. But those of us that may be living in sin, that may be coveting, that may have our hand in the money box that doesn't belong to us, those of us that are giving into temptation and living for the devil, Satan has entered into your heart. Where is your reward and where are your treasures laid up? In John chapter 13 and verse 27, now please turn and read with me if you can. Young people, especially you, and don't be scared to write in your Bible. Black ink will usually not bleed through. That's what I recommend. In John 13 and verse 27, notice this please. They were sitting at the table together. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Entered who? Judas. Satan was not always dwelling in Judas. Is Satan dwelling in you? In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and the 17th verse, we learn that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. We know that faith, Romans 10, 17, comes through the study of God's Word and the hearing of it. Are you studying and hearing God's Word? Do you love it? Are you letting God's Word dwell in your heart? Are you letting the Lord dwell in your heart through faith? or are you letting the devil dwell in your heart?
I did that big font on that on purpose. Now we're trying to emphasize something here. So what conclusion am I to draw from this? So one who was a follower of Jesus, let none of this be said of anybody here, please. So one who was a follower of Jesus became a follower of Satan. Remember John 8:44? Jesus talking to the Jews. They wouldn't accept him. They wouldn't follow him. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And he's the father of lies. He departed from being a follower of Christ.
Does the name of Judas make me think of myself? How about that? I hope not, and I pray not.
Matthew chapter 26 and verses 14 through 16. This is the New King James Version I've got on the screen. And I usually do not like putting passages on the screen because I want you to turn and read it. But you go ahead and turn to it anyway, please. And I've got it on the screen. And I'm going to read it. And I want you to underline what Judas exchanged for Jesus. And as we go through this study today, if I'm not smart enough to remember this point that I have thought about and tried to emphasize, I'm asking you a question: what would you give for Jesus? You know, there's some great Bible questions, especially in the old King James Version. What think ye of the Christ? What think ye of the Christ? What would you do with the Christ? What would you do with Jesus? We even have a song that's pinned off of that biblical expression. What would you do with Jesus? The question comes to you. You must give an answer. How about that? One of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. May I say to you, that was the price of a slave. So from that time, he saw the opportunity to betray him. What would you exchange for the Son of God? You know, some people would say, I wouldn't trade anything for Jesus. What's your price? You ever had anything sitting in your yard? We had an old car, an old pickup truck sitting in the yard for a long time. I'm ashamed that we let it run down. I always wanted to fix it up. Had a great engine in it at one time. A lot of people pull up. Would you sell that to me? No, that's not for sale. That's not for sale. I'm going to do something with that one day. Well, we eventually sold those things because we never got around to doing what we wanted to do with it. I think everybody can appreciate that. Here's the point. We had a price at one point in our life. There was a point in my life that I would not have sold it for any price. But we're talking about your soul, ladies and gentlemen. Do you believe that Judas would have sold out the Lord in the very beginning of his life? I don't. But he got to a point when he let the cares of the world and the lusts of the things that's in the world, you know, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We've got to be careful. What's your price? And you better stop before you say, I can't be bought. Because there's a lot of people that if we stood shoulder to shoulder with them in Scripture, they said something kind of like that too. Turn to Mark 14. In Mark chapter 14, and we'll pick up there, please, in verse 27. Listen carefully. Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.
But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And here's old Peter. Could you stand shoulder to shoulder with the Apostle Peter? Could you do that? Would the Lord have chosen me if I was a disciple? Don't you think about that. If I would have been in that group that followed Jesus, and I sure hope that I would have been, would he have pointed at me and said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men? Peter said, even if all are made to stumble, I will not be. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke the more vehemently, if I have to die with thee, Lord, I will exchange my own life instead of yielding to forsaking you. I wouldn't even trade my own life. I'll die. We know how the story goes, don't we? But here's what I want you to notice. And they all said likewise. See, that's something we overlook sometimes. You see the end of that verse 31? Peter was not the only one that made that boast that he wouldn't turn his back on Jesus, and he would even give his own life instead of doing that. Every one of the apostles said that. Be careful before you say, I can't be bought. You know, you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 25, and you remember of Jacob and an Esau in chapter 25, and somebody was hungry. And I'm right there with you. You know, when I get hungry, I get a little ill. I know, you know, a child does. When a child is upset, they're probably hungry, or they got another problem we can take care of, but do you get a little ill? Do you get a little upset? Are you willing to make some exchanges and give in when you're hungry? That's a fleshly desire. That's got zero to do with a spiritual man. And the birthright would have been a double portion to the firstborn. And in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29, Jacob took the stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew. Do you think Jesus was weary when he was tempted and he'd been 40 days without eating? And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me as this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. He sold out his double portion inheritance that was important for the Jewish family because he was hungry. We're simply making a point here. A fleshly desire should never supersede or trump following the Lord. You know, over in Genesis chapter 37, there was a brother who had a coat of many colors, and he got a lot of recognition from his papa, and his brothers got jealous, and they hated him, and they wanted to kill him. I believe Reuben stepped up and kept that from happening. They threw him in a pit. Along come the Ishmaelite or Midianite traders, and they sold their brother in the flesh. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine taking somebody in your family and hating them, wanting to kill them, and then you're going to put them up for sale? Can you imagine that? What's your price for your soul? We sing a song in the songbook, and I didn't stop to look it up. You may want to read the sentiments of that song in the Red Book and Brother Stephen's hymn book. There's two songs that has the expression in it, I'll never forsake my Lord. One of them says, I'll never forsake my Lord, he has never forsaken me. And I meant to look that up for you. There's at least two songs that has this rendering in it. Have you ever sang that song here? teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We sit there and say out loud, I'll never forsake my Lord.
What's your price?
Mine. What would be the price for neglecting your spouse or other members of your family? Is there a price or something you would exchange for that? Is there something you could do that's more important than them? Is there something you'd swap or trade for that?
What about missing worship service?
I was listening to a sermon by a gentleman that preaches in northern Alabama. And one of the things he was talking about was the Lord's people apostatizing. He says, if you want to see the faithful remnant of the church, you go to a gospel meeting and you look at who's in attendance on Monday night and Tuesday night. You want to see the faithful remnant. You know, I kind of sat back in my chair, you know, like, he's about right. Because what would we exchange or supplant for serving God? Is it working a little longer on purpose? Not because you had to. You know, I may get double time, time and a half, if I work a little bit longer, and it sure would be nice. Remember what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil? That's an easy memory verse, but how hard is it to practice that? Do you spend all of your free time doing things you want to do, but you don't consider the needs of your spouse, your children, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your family, because you're selfish? I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do it, all the time I want to do it, and I ain't worrying about you. Okay? Husbands, these mothers got their hands full. You got little ones at your house, sometimes daddy misses. Just step aside and help. And realize that mama can't go 10 different directions at one time. It takes some patience, doesn't it?
Husbands and wives are to love each other and meet each other's needs.
Let's see that, please. You know, one thing I learned, if somebody gets up and says something to me that's true, it has a certain amount of emphasis and importance to it. But when it comes from the book of God, it'll really kick you in the seat of pants. What about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, I believe it is? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. How much did Jesus love the church? Okay, that's how much a husband's supposed to love his wife. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord does the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is going to tell us that the husband is to meet the needs of his wife and the wife to meet the needs of her husband, and that the wife belongs to the husband and the husband belongs to the wife. Now concerning the things of which he wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except it be for a consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come again, so that Satan, that's one of the main characters in our sermon, isn't it? Mr. Judas and Satan.
Wives and mothers are to manage the home.
That's not politically correct. For me to tell a mother that her number one job is to be a homemaker, that's not politically correct, is it? That's what God said. And when husbands and wives will frame their family situation...
Thank you. That's the one I've been doing.
I thought I had a stick up here. So. All right, here we go. Now, in Titus chapter 2 is where it says the wife is the homemaker.
Turn over there and read that with me. This is not going to be read during the politicians' debates on television, I promise you that. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Titus 2, verse 4. Let's start in verse 3. There's some teaching that the older women are to be doing. And they're to teach the younger women. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, watch this, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, and obedient to their husbands, that the word of God might not be blasphemed. That doesn't mean that mom may not need to work. But what's mom's number one job? To love her husband and be a homemaker.
Husbands are to provide for the family. He who does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel.
New King James Version tells us that word means an unbeliever.
Children are to be taught God's word, and this is primarily through the leadership of the father.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with thee, that you might live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but do what? Bring them, he's talking to the daddy, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, you're to be the spiritual leader in your household and make sure God's word is being taught. And like I said before, in the pulpit and other places, if you're completely depending upon the Bible class teacher to do all the spiritual feeding of your family, your children are starving to death. And that is not to belittle the good godly teaching of any Bible class teacher. But that's not the only teaching we're supposed to be getting from our mamas and daddies. What if the Bible class teacher's taking the day off? What if they're tired? You know, everybody's not a great teacher all the time. I can tell you, I don't have too many good days at the schoolhouse.
What is your price for forsaking your family? That's the bottom line. What about your worship?
Robert, this worship service is very boring to me. We sang 3 or 4 songs.
We've allowed the people that weren't able to worship this morning to do what God told them to and observe the Lord's Supper. But we didn't have any hand clapping going on, and we didn't get up and move around and stomp our feet. We didn't have hand waving going on. You know what, ladies? That's because it's not in the Scriptures. We want to do what God says. Worship is for the Creator, not the created. I'm edified by the worship. I'm stirred up to love and good works by the worship. But I'm here to worship God. I'm here to please Him. You are too. Young people, learn that. Be satisfied with the simple acts of worship God designed. That's not what the world wants. They want entertainment. And amongst the liberals, it's gotten even worse. And even as we speak, there's churches of Christ that at once would not have had an instrument in the worship service that are now having more than one service and introducing the instruments. Worship of God must be based upon the pattern. Under every dispensation, even during the Mosaical age, He told Moses, "See that you make all things according to the pattern." Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. When the Lord's church started in Acts chapter 2, it says of those people that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in fellowship and in prayer. But where did the apostles get that doctrine from anyway? In John 16 and verse 13, they got it from the Holy Spirit, which revealed the mind of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul would say, I believe in 1 Corinthians around chapter 10, I believe it is at the end of it, the things that he spoke, I think this is the 45th verse, the commandments that he had were from the Lord. The revelation, Galatians 1 verse 12, he got was not from men, but from God. Is it possible, and it won't be long to the Super Bowl, and for those of us that love football, there's been some good football on lately. And there's some ball games on today. But if I let a ball game or a secular activity supplant, take the place of, or precede me attending the services, how can I meet my Maker and tell the Maker that I sought first the kingdom of God with all your righteousness, knowing that all these things should be added unto me? Would I be able to say that to God Almighty on Judgment Day? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, to consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as the day approaching. We've got to make sure that we're in attendance to the services. Are you willing to change God's simple design for worship just because you're not entertained or satisfied or bored? Go look in the perfect law of liberty. Go look in the perfect glass of God in that mirror and question yourselves. If I'm dissatisfied with the worship service, you know, what needs to change here? Would you miss services tonight for $1,000 if I would give it to you? What about $1 million? I wouldn't mind having $1 million. It'd help my retirement. But would you be willing to change or miss? You say, well, I'll make it up later. I'll be there Wednesday night. I'll miss Sunday evening for $1 million. I'll make it up Wednesday night. I wonder how many Christians would do that. Reason that way. Lastly, we're going to read Matthew 16, 26, and 27 one more time. If I haven't read it yet, I apologize. I should have earlier. I want you to think about what Jesus is saying you're worth. We're going to wrap things up here in the next 5 minutes. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says this, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now, can you fathom if we were actually able to mine every precious gem and every ounce of gold and silver and platinum and uranium and everything out of this planet and put it on the scale and take it to the bank and cash it in, and all the oil and all the natural gas, all the coal, Greg, all the coal, everything that's worth something on this earth, Jesus says you can have all of it, but it won't pay for your soul. If a man was to gain the whole world and loses his own soul, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he'll give the reward each one according to his works. Watch, please. Jesus paid the ultimate price. The price that needs to be paid and recognized, appreciated, and loved is that which the Lord did on the cross. It's not, there's not some amount of money out there that I should be willing to exchange my soul for, but I ought to be willing to give my soul to Jesus. He loved her and gave himself for it. His blood bought the church in Acts 20 and verse 28. In John 15 and 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it was Jesus' blood that saved us and washed us from our sins. What would Paul say to the Christian in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The soul of the child of God is worth more than anything that I could write on this slide. Everything I've written on this slide, your soul is worth more than that. Why would anybody sell out? How are you you and I can be modeled, just ask Judas. Just ask Esau. How about Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to God. And it had to do with money. They didn't have to give all of the money, but they were deceitful. And Peter told them, was that not in your control and your possession when you sold that land? And they came under false pretense and lied to the Holy Spirit.
Do you place your confidence in worldly possessions and money and investments and things like that?
Ask the man of Luke 12. When the Lord said, thou fool, tonight thy soul is required of thee.
How about fleeing from the Lord to keep somebody from killing you, saving our own skin?
Josh prayed about the time that may come in this country when our lives are threatened. How many of us would sell out, renounce our faith to save our skin? There's an interesting expression in Job chapter 1, I believe it is, when the devil was wanting to mess with Job.
And he said, you know, man is skin for skin. There's an expression there about skin for skin in the book of Job, as if man is just going to sell out and do whatever it takes to save himself. Would you sell out your soul for pleasure, for fornication, for adultery?
Just ask David. He did.
How am I going to stop this?
How can I prevent selling out, forsaking, betraying Jesus? How can I do that? A few passages in the lesson is yours. What would Paul do? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, this is what Paul says. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified, or as the King James Version would say, a castaway. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what the apostle says. We do not, starting in verse 3, please. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, may I say to you, that's what we need to do. We need to bring all of our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need to discipline our body. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, that he had been crucified with Christ. It was not he that lived, but Christ lived in him. And he lived his life for the Son of God, who died and gave himself for him. Can we have that attitude? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, the apostle would talk there about being happy and content with the things that we have. This is a problem we all have, I believe, in this world, our country especially. It's always about having more. I need more. I think I've got to have more. I'm not happy with what I have. The Apostle Paul said in the 11th verse, please, of Philippians chapter 4, then I'll come back and read the second chapter there. I want to read the fourth verse. In Philippians 4 and verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's a tough one, isn't it? I've got enough. I don't need any more. Just because the neighbor's got a nicer car and a prettier house than we do, that doesn't mean we need to sacrifice. It doesn't mean we can't have a prettier house. But we definitely cannot sacrifice our service to God and putting Him first at all costs, just so I can have a bigger house. How many people take it with them when they die? Who's going to go to heaven because they had a bigger house than somebody else? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation,
among whom you shine as lights in the world. The way to overcome the problems of Judas, we're reading them right now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul told these brethren, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turn to God from idols." Ladies and gentlemen, Colossians 3 and verse 5, I believe it is. Covetousness is idolatry. That was one of Judas's problems. Coveting money. To turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. In Matthew 26 and verse 15, in your hearing, and Judas said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out unto him 30 pieces of silver. Would you become God's child this day by obeying the gospel of Christ? The things that we've gone over is not about somebody else, folks. It's about me. It's about you. This is a personal lesson about where are you placing your importance, your confidence, your trust, your aim, how you behave in yourself. And if you're here today and you know you're not pleasing to God, you need to come and repent of that. And if you're somebody that's never obeyed the gospel, the reward that awaits you, there's no kind way to say this, but if a person knows what they need to do, what awaits a person that has not obeyed the gospel is the hell that the devil and his angels are going to be there. And folks, that's not the devil's playground. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, that place is prepared as a punishment place for the devil and his angels. And if you're not a Christian and you're old enough and you know you need to obey the gospel, the way to avoid that is the mercy and grace of God through obedience to the gospel. We beg you to do that right now while we stand and sing the songs.